Passage this morning is Genesis 16, verses 16 through 13. I'm sorry, 16 through 33. If you want to turn there with me, God's Word, you read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. I hate buying a car. I hate the whole process. I hate going to the dealership. I just hate spending money, and I hate shopping. And when you buy a car, you got to part with a lot of money, and you're worried about, is this car going to last? Is this car going to last as long as I want it to? Am I getting a good deal? Have they upmarked the car so they, when they tell me that they're giving me a good deal, they're just really not? I hate the whole process of sitting down with the car salesman. He goes back to his supervisor to see if the price that I've proposed will work for them. I just hate all of it. Just tell me the price of the car so I can make a decision for myself, knowing that that's the price, whether I want to purchase it or not. We recently just bought a new used car for Stephanie, and we went to Echo Park up in on Independence Boulevard. And I like that process because they have a no-haggling policy. Now, those cars might be marked a lot more expensive than they normally are. I don't know, but at least I feel respected, and I feel like I'm respecting them because we're not haggling with each other. And so that was okay. But what I really want when I go car shopping is, you know what I normally think? Man, I just really wish I knew somebody who owned a car dealership. Or I just really wish I knew somebody who was a car salesman. And that way, I would know that they're not taking advantage of me, that I'm getting a good deal because I know somebody. Today, we're going to look at Abraham. And at first glance, it looks like he's haggling with God. And God is haggling back. It seems pretty, at first glance, pretty disrespectful, like Abraham is dealing with God like Abraham is a used car dealer. But I want to argue that that's not what's happening. God is actually doing something of great significance in the life of Abraham through this exchange that we're going to take a look at. Let's look at it together. Genesis 18, starting with verse 16. Then the men, these are the two angels that were with Jesus that came to visit Abraham. Remember, Abraham came and fed them a meal, showed them hospitality. Then the men set out from there and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, you know, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him, that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord might bring Abraham to what he has promised him. So then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether, according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Here we see that Abraham knows the Lord. He knows the Lord. If you remember last week, God himself, in the form of Jesus, had a meal with Abraham. He confirms his covenant with him. But God has another item on the agenda for his visit here on earth. God is now going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord and the two angels leave Abraham's camp and they start toward Sodom. But the Lord lingers. He stays. He doesn't go into Sodom and Gomorrah like the two angels do. And Abraham stays with the Lord. An intercessor must know the Lord personally and be obedient to his will. He must be close enough to the Lord to learn his secrets and know what to pray about. The Lord in verse 19 says, I have chosen him. I've chosen Abraham. You see, the Lord knows Abraham. I've told you before, that God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. Those who seek to be intimate with God. Those who take time and make a concerted effort to know the Lord through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship with God's Word. They just spend that extra time, and you know it. That they long and thirst to be in relationship with God and to know Him intimately. Do you know people like that? There are those who've actively sought out the presence of the Lord, spend time with Him in relationship, know the sweetness of what it means to be in intimate relationship with God. As we said last week, Abraham throughout Scripture is called a friend of God. Abraham knew the Lord. He was an intimate with Him. And because of that, Abraham knew more about Sodom's future than the citizens themselves, including his nephew Lot. It is a friend of God who knows the secrets and the plans of God. And Abraham knows two things. First, he knows that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are a very wicked people. He knows that it's not going to end well for these two cities. But he also knows that his nephew Lot and his family have taken up residence in Sodom. Abraham has knowledge of the plans of God. This shows the intimacy between God and Abraham. You can't know the plans of God unless you know God and spend time with Him. Abraham knows that God is what he has planned, and it's not good for his nephew Lot, and it's not good for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. What will Abraham do? Let's take a look. Verse 22 through 25. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord... Here we see that Abraham intercedes on behalf of those around him. He intercedes for those around him. Abraham drew close to the Lord. The Hebrew word in that verse means to come to court to argue a case. Abraham was burdened for Lot and his family, but also the lost sinners in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had shared that burden with the Lord. Abraham belongs to a select company of God's people known as intercessors. Individuals like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, the apostles themselves, and the Lord Himself were called intercessors, or are called intercessors. In fact, Jesus' ministry today in heaven, while we sit here, is to be an intercessor, to intercess on our behalf. Think about that. When we pray on behalf of others, when we lift our ones up before the Lord, when we pray for the people around us, we are joining in the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself as He sits on the right-hand throne of God. You see, it's not enough for us to be just blessings to our Lord and our home. We must seek to win the lost world, bring sinners to the Savior. Charles Spurgeon has an incredible quote about this. He writes, "If they, lost sinners, will not hear you speak, they can't prevent you from praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They can't disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away from you and so you can't reach them? Have they decided that they will never listen to you again nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice in which they must hear. Speak to Him, and He will make them feel. Though they treat you disrespectfully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for the lack of your supplications." never let them perish for the lack of your supplications. This is a reminder to me of the importance of us praying for those who are lost around us. Sometimes I think you probably get tired of me. I'm like, should I just stop mentioning asking them to pray for their one? Keep bringing that up over and over again. We pray for it in our prayer groups. We did this morning. Always encouraging you to pray for your one. Do something for your one. Do an act of kindness for your one. Have a spiritual conversation with your one. You might get sick of me saying it. This passage is a reminder to me, my heart, that no, we always need to keep that in the forefront. We are called to be intercessors for the lost around us, just as Abraham was an intercessor for his family, just as he was an intercessor for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's prayer was not based on the mercy of God, but the justice of God. Look at verse 25 and what he says. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? A just and holy God would not destroy righteous believers with wicked unbelievers." And Abraham seemed to think that Lot was a believer, even though his actions and words seemed to contradict that fact. Lot is called a believer. He's actually called righteous throughout scriptures, even in the New Testament, which is very strange to me, because if I look at his actions through here in the book of Genesis, he doesn't seem to be very righteous. He doesn't make decisions that glorify God. We'll see that this week. We'll see it next week. But he's called righteous. It's a reminder that we, you and I, cannot discern who's saved and who's not saved, and who's righteous and not righteous. Only the Lord knows that. Now, certainly there's evidence that we can see. Certainly we can look for that evidence. God calls us to know people and get to know people and make sure that we're interacting in their lives so we can discern whether they're saved or not. Certainly, that's what we're called to do as a church, right? We don't want anybody to sit in here and us just look and just assume that they're a Christian. We need to know each other personally. We need to interact in each other's lives and know each other in a way so much so that we know that, yes, they're saved or they're not saved. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked because the men in those cities were given over to sexual practices that were contrary to nature. The words sodomy, sodomize, are synonyms for homosexual practices. Men didn't even try to hide their sin, nor would they repent. They were proud of their actions. This is why the term pride and its championing by the LGBTQ community should be very, very concerning to us. Because whenever we are proud of our sin, destruction will follow. The sudden destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is used as a warning throughout Scripture as an example of God's righteous judgment. Jesus even uses it a warning for the end times, as he teaches. Why would Abraham want God to spare such a wicked people? Far better that they were wiped off the face of the earth, right? Of course, Abraham's first concern was for Lot and his family. In fact, Abraham had already rescued the people of Sodom before in chapter 14. Though none of the citizens of those two cities seemed to appreciate what Abraham had done for them, they went right back to their old way of life and did not heed the warning from God. But even apart from Lot's situation, Abraham did not want all those people to die and be lost forever. And we know that Abraham had the heart of God. I want you to consider the heart of God. Here's the description of the heart of God. God does not desire for anyone to perish. He does not desire for anyone to perish. We need to keep that in mind even as we take a look at the next passage that we'll look at the next time I preach, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We need to keep this reality in mind. that God does not desire for anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter is writing the early church there because they're worried. They're like, why is God waiting to come back? You ever thought that? Why doesn't Jesus just come back already? That would be nice, wouldn't it? And all the issues that we see going on in the world. But Peter writes, as a word from God, God is not slow in his return. He hasn't come back yet. You know why? He tells us. He's not wishing that anyone perish. He wants as many people as possible to come into relationship with him, saving relationship with him, so they might experience eternity with him forever. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says this, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires some people to be saved, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires for all people to be saved. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God is begging the wicked to come into repentance and relationship with him. Maybe you've heard it say, why would God, a loving God, send anybody to hell? My friends, God does not send anybody to hell. We send ourselves by rejecting the great gift that God gave us. He didn't want anybody to perish in hell for eternity. He doesn't want that for anybody, so much so he sent his one and only son to die an excruciating and horrible death on the cross for you and for me and everyone who's ever taken a breath. The only way you can enter hell is by stepping over the body of Jesus Christ that was sent to die on the cross for your sins. God does not desire for anyone to perish. But the wages of sin is death. Not just a temporal death, but eternal death, a place we call hell. We should be like Abraham and be intercessors for the sinful. We should have compassion and a deep concern for the salvation, no matter what their sin is. Even those who are proud of their sin. Even those of those whose sin is repulsive to us. We should have the heart of God himself, who does not desire for anyone to perish. We should have the heart of Abraham, who interceded for those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Our heart should break for the lost, those that are lost in their sin around us. Those broken hearts should call us to fall on our knees and pray for them and their souls. I will never apologize to you for asking you to pray for your one. Let's keep reading. Verse 26 through 33, 22, I'm sorry, 26 through 23. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, God, I'll not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, Abraham spoke to him, suppose 40 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 40, I'll not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found here, he answered. God answered, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. God answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. Here we see the long-suffering grace of God. Now, we must not get the idea that Abraham was arguing or being disrespectful with the Lord, because he was not. He was very humble before the Lord as he presented his case. Look at what he says before he makes his petitions. I am but dust and ashes. Oh, let the Lord not be angry. Behold, I have undertaken to speak with the Lord. Finally, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Four times, Abraham recognized his humble position before a mighty, righteous, and holy God. And when Abraham makes his petitions, he does so out of a position, stance of humility. Abraham was sure there were at least 10 believers in the city. God was willing to spare both cities if he could just find 10 believers. Never underestimate the importance of even a small number of believers in a community, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your city. As few as 10 people would have saved the whole city from destruction. Archaeologists believe that there were probably about 2,000 people in each city. God was willing to suspend the destruction of close to 4,000 people if he could find 10 righteous people. That's 0.25% of the population. Our God is a God of long-suffering grace. Just 10 people. We never have to question God's mercy and grace of our Lord. There is no one more long-suffering and full of grace than our Lord and Savior. If Lot had won even his own family to faith in the Lord, judgment would have been averted. Your personal witness is important to God, no matter how insignificant you might feel it may be. Now, it sounds like in this exchange that Abraham and God are arguing. It sounds like Abraham is backing God into a corner. It sounds like Abraham is being like a used car salesman. Till you get to verse 33. Look at verse 33. It doesn't say, and when Abraham was done with God, done what he wanted, what does it say? It's when God was finished. When the Lord had finished. What we understand here is that God all the while had in his perfect will to be merciful by separating the righteousness that would be Lot and his family and bring them away as he was destroying the wicked. It was God's plan all along. He would have rescued Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have spared his wrath all along if Abraham could have found 10 people. God will rescue and save those who believe in him. God will not find 10 God followers in Sodom. He'll only find Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. But the righteous, as few as they were, be saved. But God wanted Abraham to be part of this prayer process, this petitioning process, this intercession process. So God initiates the conversations and leads him through it. And when God is done with Abraham asking what God wanted him to ask, it was done. It was finished. The Lord was the one leading it. The Lord is the one who wanted to show mercy all along, but wanted Abraham to be involved in prayer as part of the process. Therein lies the beauty of prayer. Prayer isn't about getting your will done in heaven, but prayer is about God's will done on earth. And God has a perfect plan. And so in prayer, God invites me to tap into His program, to become at one with Him, and to pray for things that will happen according to God's will. And when we are praying things that are part of the will of God, and we see those prayers answered, there's a great satisfaction in knowing that we are a part of God's plan. We're laboring together with the Lord. This brings us to our next point. Intercession is not about what we want, but aligning ourselves to God, His plan. So there's a pattern here that we can take for our prayers. What is that? First, pray in relationship. Pray in relationship. Our intercession works best when we're already in a relationship and walking close to the Lord. Be an intimate with God. I know when I want really have a concern on my heart, I will go find an intimate from our church family. Somebody I know is spending a lot of time in prayer. And I will ask them to pray on my behalf. Of course, I have the ability and you have the ability to be an intimate yourself, right? I have that ability. I can make that choice. Be faithful to my quiet time, to spend time with Him, to pray and to fast, to seek His face, to read His Word, desiring to hear from Him, rejoicing when I do, acting in obedience when I do. That is a sweet, sweet place to be an intimate with the Lord. Second, pray with humility. Come to the Lord with humility, just like Abraham did. Third, pray with persistence. Be persistent in your prayers. God honors those persistent prayers, just like the verse that Chris read earlier in the service about the old lady coming to the judge, asking over and over again. And this wicked judge, who is perverse, who was not just, even this unjust judge responded to the persistent request of the older lady. And then God says, how much more? Me, who is righteous, who loves you, who wants to be made known to you, who wants to be in relationship with you, how much more will I answer your prayers when you are persistent? Be persistent. Never give up on your lost loved one. Never give up on your lost coworker. Never give up on that wayward child, prodigal. Pray with persistence. Pray knowing the heart of God. Pray knowing that God does not desire for anyone to perish. God does not desire for your prodigal to perish. He does not desire for your neighbor to perish, your family member, co-worker, your teammate. He doesn't desire for anyone to perish. So when we pray knowing that, it gives us confidence to go before the Lord. Then finally, pray for God's will to be done and not your own. Pray for God's will to be done, not your own. See, my friends, you don't have to enter the throne room of God like you're entering a car dealership. God is not bartering with you. You don't have to barter with Him. He is a compassionate God desiring to forgive His children and give them the very best. He wants all to come to know Him. He's long-suffering with His wrath and His grace towards us and those who we love around us. My friends, we know somebody. We don't have to worry. We're not getting a good deal for the Lord. Because we know somebody. Somebody who loves us. Somebody that's not going to take advantage of us. Somebody wants to give his very best. What's cool is we don't just walk out with a good deal. We walk out being co-owners. Because we know the owner, don't we? That makes all the difference in the world. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham's example to us. Lord, I pray that we will have just as many intimates in this congregation as possible. Those that are just seeking after you with all that they are. Lord, I pray that you hear our prayers. Lord, I know that there are many prodigals in this room. I have my own prodigals. You love them more than we do. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. May we never grow tired petitioning you, seeking your face, seeking relationship with you, laying our petitions at the throne. May we take great comfort knowing that you hear those petitions, you care about them, you want to be glorified. So Lord, we pray for you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of invitation, time for you to come into the presence of God, spend a little bit of time of reflection as you sing. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. Something you need to pray about. If you don't have that personal love relationship with God, I'd love to introduce you. Maybe you've got somebody you've been praying for. This altar's open if you want to come and pray. You deal with God as He's speaking to your heart as we sing.
Let's stand together.